Connecting that with a little bit with the word that he said in 1 Timothy, reading from verse 14 of the third chapter, he says, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Now, Paul had a desire to see Timothy behaving himself in the church of God. And there's a few things that he exhorted Timothy in the second epistle that I've been thinking about a little bit, and I'm just going to call your attention to for a few minutes. You'll notice in this second epistle, chapter 1, he says in verse 3 to Timothy, "I thank God whom I served for my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring." Now, he had a desire. I just wonder sometimes what my desire is compared to his. Now, he had a desire to see this young man living for God. The time of his departure was at hand. He was soon going to leave. Sometimes when we hear people speak on their deathbed, we like to remember their last words. Seems to make more of an impression on us. Their last words. Even the Lord Jesus, his last words on the cross, surely is something that impresses us. And when you think of this epistle was written when the time of his departure was at hand, and he knew that he was going to leave this world, depart to be with Christ, to fulfill his desire, he was going to leave expressions of his desire after he left. And I hope that I have that desire too. To see, if I'm an old man and I leave this world, it encourages me sometimes to see young men rising up and having gifts. It just makes your heart kind of rejoice. You think, well, if anything happened to you around where you're living, well, the truth that we've learned, if we teach others, it'll go on. It'll go on after we're gone. That gives me a measure of joy to think the truth will go on. And so he says, verse 6, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee." Now, every one of us, more or less, have got a gift. We don't know what that gift is, probably, but we've got a gift, or we wouldn't be left here to exercise it. When I was first saved, I told a brother shortly after I was saved, and I found out I wasn't half as good as I thought I was going to be. I told him, I said, if I could have just went to heaven when I first got saved, I'd have went with a clean slate, but now I don't know how it's going to be. And I remember he said, "Where there's no cross, there's no crown." And if I'd have been taken to heaven when I was first saved, I'd never had any cross to bear. Now, there is a cross to bear. And we soon find it out, especially if you go out and try to serve the Lord a little bit, you'll find that you've got a cross to bear. You'll find the enemies at hand. So he's calling him, he remembers, to something that he might be stirred up. Now, to me, being stirred up is just like we used to have coal fires, and you'd have the coals laying there, and you wouldn't hardly know whether the fire was there or not. And you'd take a poker, and you'd stir it up, and the thing would all be ablaze again. Now, it just seems like as if we need that continually, to be stirred up as to who we are and where we are and what our responsibility is. And there's different things will stir us up. And I don't know of anything that will stir up a Christian that's established in the truth and it meets people that's against the truth. And it stirs you up. It stirs you up. I was in a home the other day of a man, and I was stirred up. He said he didn't believe there was a God. He didn't believe there was a devil. He didn't believe there was a hell. He didn't believe there was a heaven. And I sit there and I thought, my, you poor, deluded soul. And he said, I said, well, who told you that? Oh, he says, I've got books that prove it. Well, I said, I've got a book here that proves the other. And this is the book I'm going by. And then he began to tell me all the contradictions that were in the Bible. And he's been reading up to console himself. And finally this dear man said to me, he says, when I die, I'll die like a dog. And he says, you will too. My, that stirred me up. And I thought of something to get at him, and I said, do you mean to tell me? And I know most boys and men and girls and women too respect their mother. And I looked at him and I said, do you mean to tell me that your mother died like a dog? And that stopped him. He didn't like to own it. But I kept at him. Now I said, listen, answer that. Did your mother die like a dog? And finally he had to admit, yes, my mother died like a dog. And then he got all worked up. He was afraid I was going to go and tell everybody. Here I'm telling it all right. I didn't promise not to tell it, so I'm telling it. But I could see that it bothered him. There's something that he's not satisfied with. Why, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament is hand to make, and the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. Anyway, before we got through, he wanted me, if I know if I read this book and that book and the other book and the other thing, and the poor fella, before I left him, I said, well, if I never believed that the devil had any control over anybody, I could believe it today. I said, you're one of the best proofs that the devil can take the charge of a man's mind, take the charge of your very thoughts. And I don't marvel at that. In my unsaved days, I was blinded by the God of this world, and we marvel when we look back, and why was we so blind? Why could we go to gospel meetings and hear the gospel and the love of God and the death of Christ and the value of the blood and just go like a door that hinges and never affected us at all? I'll tell you what it was. It's the power of Satan. Blinding the minds of them that believe not. Now, the sad part of it, this man, he professed to be saved once. That's what makes it bad to me. And I tell him, well, why? Why did you say you were saved once? Well, he says, I was deceived. And I was deceived in that just like I did when I went to the Lutheran church. They deceived me. And when I asked him how he knew he wasn't deceived now, well, he just didn't give me a satisfactory answer. How do you know you're not deceived now? And that really stirred me up. Most of the times when you meet somebody like that, you go away feeling like as if the devil's been breathing on you somewhere and just made you feel kind of whipped. But that day, I don't know. It just seemed to me I went away there and didn't feel that way. I just felt like as if, well, God had given me grace to be faithful to him anyhow. And that's what God wants. He wants our faithfulness in this world of opposition, because the world does oppose light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And God wants us to be stirred up. I don't know of any time in the world's history, in the church history on earth, that men and women should be stirred up like they are now in the last days when all these evil things have come upon us, because he tells us in this third chapter, in the last days there's going to be perilous times, and they're going to have a form of godliness, and they're going to deny the power thereof. Is there any wonder if we're in the right state of mind, we'd be stirred up? Stirred up. That's what these conferences are for, and it's a good thing to get stirred up. And that's what Paul had on his mind. He knew there was a danger of Timothy, like the rest of us, going to sleep on the job. And so he's writing this that he might be stirred up. And then you'll notice in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. We were hearing a little about that this morning in the Bible class, about being ashamed. Now, you say, would there be any danger of Timothy, a good boy like him, saved by the grace of God? Would there be any danger of him being ashamed? Well, I don't know whether you're like I am, but sometimes I go through the country throwing out a few tracts, and I just feel more comfortable sometimes throwing them out when nobody's looking than they are. I don't know how you feel about that, but sometimes I can just see it right into me to be ashamed. Ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why should I be ashamed? You know, sometimes unsaved people aren't ashamed as much as Christians are. I was just telling someone recently about being ashamed When I first went to Appleton, we stayed at Leonard DeBoer's folks. Leonard was a little fella, and they didn't have to have driver's licenses in those days. And I had an old Ford with the eternity wire, and Christ died for the ungodly in one thing printed on it. And Leonard wanted to drive my old Model T. And I said, go ahead. He'd always get out every morning to get the mail in my car. And his mother and I used to look out the window, and we just got a joy out of it to think that he'd drive that car right down on the main street of Appleton, because he didn't seem to be ashamed. Now, God don't want us to be ashamed. We've got nothing to be ashamed of. When we honor the Lord, we're honoring the very one that gives us breath. We're honoring the one that even gives us our human life. Say nothing about our spiritual life. And it makes me ashamed that I am ashamed. One time I was having a well pump put in the farm, and I went out there, and there were three or four men working out there and cussing and swearing around, and I was kind of wondering, I wonder what they'd think if I'd say something. And I was afraid for a while to say something. Then I got ashamed that I was ashamed. And I was in kind of a bad fix, if you know what that is. I was ashamed that I was ashamed. And finally, I said, how much is this pump going to cost anyhow? Well, he told me a little what it was going to cost. It was a pretty good price. But I says, you know, the best water is free. And I says, it don't cost anything. You don't need a pump. It'll come. And then I got started, and then it flowed kind of nice, you know. But at first, no, to me, talking to people about their souls a little bit like we used to go swimming. When you first got in, you just got a chill and your teeth just almost chattered. And after you got in there a while, you wouldn't want to get out. You just wanted to stay there. There's just all kinds of joy in the thing. Because you just got where you liked it. And you just try it sometime. When you are out and want to testify for the Lord and not be ashamed, just start. Just start and don't go beyond what you know. Just tell them what you know. Like the blind man in the night of John, they were trying to quiz him, and he admitted he didn't know much. But there was one thing he could say. Whereas once I was blind, now I see. And that's the right thing to be able to see. Chance of Yost here, I remember the night he got saved, I often like to tell it. I don't know how many times he said it, but I'm not exaggerating, and I'm sure when he said it 8 or 10 times, oh, I see, I see, I see, I see, I see. And every once in a while I hear him tell that yet. And all these years are coming and gone. Now it isn't a hard thing to tell people you see. And that's just, I see my title clear to heaven. You know, one of the nicest ways to start on souls, if it's true, tell them you're a happy girl, or you're a happy boy, you're a happy man, you're a happy woman. And I found this night, 9 chances out of 10, that if you tell somebody you're a happy man, they'll say, that's good, or they'll say, how come? And if they say, how come, then the door's open. They got to listen to you because they stuck their ear out for something, and they've asked you, why are you happy? Well, we are happy. I'm happier now when I ain't happy than I used to be when I was, as far as that's concerned. And I used to think I was having a wonderful good time. I even hear it yet from some of the old boys and girls that I used to run with. They used to say that you was kind of the noise of the crowd. He said they could always tell when you was coming a half a mile away, so you'd be hollering at somebody or singing or doing something. And they remember that. And I'm glad for any measure that I let them know I'm around yet. Just let them know. I often tell about my father. He was a singing teacher. And I've never seen anybody in my life that could pick up a hymn book with a tuning fork and look at the notes, and then he'd get that tune fork to, and then he'd say something like do re mi fa sol do or something, and then he'd kind of give a little hum, and the way he'd go, and he'd whistle that right off. I used to think he was just kind of fooling him, until I went to school and we learned songs that I knew that Dad didn't know. And then when I'd come home, I said, Dad, whistle this one. And he'd go and get his tuning fork. And pretty quick he'd whistle it right off, like we learned. Then he convinced me he knew. And years afterwards, I hired a man to butcher for us on the farm. And this old man was telling me, he said, I used to go to your father's singing teacher, singing school. And he said to me this. He said, you know, when you went to one of your father's singing schools, you could depend upon it, you were going to learn something. You'd go home and know something you never go before. And something went on inside, and I thought, well, my little testimony, what little I try to preach, I just wish I could do that preaching the gospel. That everybody that would come to the gospel, they'd go away with something they never knew before, and God would use it to his honor and glory. Now, you know what, it's all right maybe to sing by note, but I'd rather be able to sing something like Henry Ramsey, the first boy that ever got saved on here at Clayton many years ago. He wasn't saved but a few nights, and he gave out a hymn. He says, I guess we don't know the tune to it, but he says, we'll sing it anyhow. I'll never forget that, and I think he still, some of his boys are here, one of them this afternoon, I'm sure he wouldn't feel hurt, but I think it's pretty hard for him yet to carry a tune. But I'd rather be able to sing with my heart and understand what I was singing than have the people say I was the best singer in the United States. It's with the heart that man sings. And we ought to be stirred up about what condition we are concerning these things. Now, a couple more. Look at verse 13. He says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard. Now, that just means the opposite from letting them slip. Keeping in mind that Paul, an aged man, was about to leave this world. He was talking to a young man that he had seen led to Christ. He was his son in the faith. He was thinking of the future. And his love for souls just was that, because he says, my heart desires prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear the method that I have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And if there's any of you here this afternoon that are not saved, you know, it's a nice thing to just give a little dropping greetings for the stranger, even in the ministry meeting, to show you you that are unsaved this afternoon, this meeting. You don't know your danger. You don't realize that your life's like a vapor that appears a little while, and you don't know what's going to be on the morrow. The morrow may see your body lying in a casket, and the undertaker pumping into your jugular vein a little embalming fluid to keep your body and preserve it until your friends would bid you goodbye forever, as far as you're concerned. And here you are putting it off. One of the most dangerous things, if it wasn't forever, it wouldn't be so serious. But is it forever? And one of the nice things about being saved is forever. It's forever. I've tried to imagine forever. Forever. And then I think about it in the way of space. I can't imagine the end of space. And if I could get to the end of it, I'd wonder what was beyond that, so I'm just stuck anyway. So it's there with eternity. You can't imagine after you're in heaven 10,000 times 10,000 years, if time was reckoned, will not begin eternity, for eternity has no beginning, it has no ending. Some years ago, I was down in Kansas having meetings, and a Methodist preacher come to the meeting. And he told me after the meeting, he said, you can't have eternal life. He says, you ain't got eternal life. He said, nobody can have eternal life. And I said, why? Well, he says, eternity doesn't have a beginning. And he says, you had a beginning. Yeah, I said, sure, I had a beginning. But I said, the life I got didn't have a beginning. I just linked up with it one night. I said, that's just stepping onto a circle. The circle has no end. But when I step on it, I'm on a road that never had a beginning and never has an end. I don't know what he thought about it, but I didn't bother me very much, because I knew that I had eternal life, and I have a life that God had before the world was ever made, and after the world is gone, eternal life, eternal life. Now notice a little later in this chapter. Or the second chapter. Now in this chapter, it's a great chapter. You all know what's in it like this, but there's just a couple of things before I sit down and I'll call your attention to it. Verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, thou therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong. Now there's a reason why he's thinking of strength, because there's an enemy that's strong. This fight that Paul fought, he fought a good fight, the enemy was against him. When I was first saved, I thought I was going to have smooth sailing now. I was so happy that day, I didn't know what to do. I thought I'd have to get some extra baskets to carry my joy. It was just flowing over, and I thought it was going to continue. And the next day, it was just the opposite. I was just as miserable. I thought I wasn't saved at all. But I got to look in the wrong direction. When I got saved, I looked away from myself. And if I wanted to doubt, I just looked at myself, and I can doubt yet if I look at myself. And I was just miserable. And I well remember that the dear old neighbor of mine that I was really give credit more than anybody else that I ever got saved as far as human instrumentality is concerned. He come up the next morning and I saw him coming up the road and I thought, now what'll I tell him? Something happened about 3 o'clock this morning. What'll I tell him? And when he got into the cow barn, I kind of throat choked up and I wanted to say something I didn't know what to say, and finally I said, I don't believe you'll ever have to ask me again if I'm saved. And he just gave me the sweetest smile, and that's all I remember. He went home from milking his cow. He kept his cow in my barn, in the farm. He went home. That night he come up again, and he came in kind of with a smile, and I said, if I'm as happy in heaven as I was today, I'll be satisfied. And I well remember he said, in his broken English, we was happy too. We was happy too. Now how he knew I was saved, beyond me, I didn't tell him I was saved. But that day was one of the strongest days of my life. The joy of the Lord is your strength. They couldn't have a thing bothered me that day. I was so happy. And the next day, any little thing would bother me. The joy of the Lord was gone. Now, if you want to be strong in the Lord, you've got to keep yourselves in the joy of the Lord. There are things that God has left us to do. We know that salvation is of the Lord. But I'm glad that the Lord left something for us to do, because if there wasn't something I could do, I wouldn't get any reward in heaven, but for sure. A reward has got to be earned. Salvation's a gift. And if you don't know that, the difference between a gift and a reward, it is almost positive that you're still blind. The gift of God is eternal life, and you can't do a thing to possess it. But if I'm going to have a crown when I get the glory, it's got to be earned. And when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, you'll not be crowned except you run lawfully. And that's in this very chapter. You'll not be crowned except you run lawfully. Now that's running according to the rules that's laid down. To make that illustrative, sometimes we tell people about a scene we saw. When I was a boy, we went to a big Ringling Brothers circus. And they had all kinds of things to entertain you, of course. But one of them, I remember, was a dog race. And they had a little short-legged dog, and they had some great big long-legged greyhounds. But the little short-legged dog would always win. And he was dressed up like a clown. And everybody would laugh because the little dog would come under the wire first. But you know the reason he did, he'd watch them and he'd cut across under the ropes and he'd just watch them, they come down and then he'd run under the line ahead of them. But he didn't run fair, he didn't go all the way around. And you know, you and I, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I won't be crowned by making shortcuts. We're going to go clear around the circle, we're going to go according to this book. And you will not be crowned, he says to Timothy, you'll not be crowned unless you run lawfully. And he's laying out some of the law. And he's telling him, my son, be strong. And the only way that you and I can be strong is keep yourselves in the joy of the Lord. And you can't keep yourself in the joy of the Lord practicing anything that would grieve the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is that which takes the things of Christ and reveals them. And it's only as Christ is revealed to me that I can enjoy Christ. And the more I enjoy Christ, the happier I am. And the happier I am, the stronger I am to meet the foe. And down in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And you know what a soldier, when they go, some of you boys that's been in the service, you know what kind of a practice you have to go through before they pronounce you a soldier. They put you through some hard tests. That's to make you hard. And so there, I remember Mr. Elliott and I was having some meetings one day, and we went and visited a soldier that had got back from Germany, and my, he was proud to show some of the spoil. I don't know how many guns he showed us. He took some of the away from some of the boys. And when we went away there, the build of him and the way he acted and everything, I remember Paul knew more about it than I did. He says, he's just the kind of a fellow, he said, that makes a good soldier. And I don't know why I told him, but I thought at the time, you know, we're soldiers too. We're soldiers. But what kind are we? Are we taking the spoils from the enemy? You know, the devil can have goods and you can take it away from him. Things that we used to use for the devil, we can turn them over now and use them for God. And that's what it is to be a good soldier. And a soldier is one that has been put in there by the government, that he represents. He's put in there. And that's the reason you have to be born again to be a soldier. They that in the flesh can't please God, you got to be born again. I tried to be a soldier of Christ before I was born again. It didn't take. It didn't work. It was like the little Negro boy that went to school and asked him if he'd been vaccinated. And yes, he said, I've been vaccinated twice, he said, but it didn't take. So I professed to be a Christian a few times, but it just didn't take. I wasn't one. I joined the Baptist church when I was a boy, about 12. As my dear old father used to say, as I've heard here, you went under the water dry and you come up wet and you dried off, you're just the same as you was before. And I did that. And then when I joined my wife's church, they wouldn't be satisfied with the Baptist mode. So I had to go 3 times under the water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost forward. Well, that didn't take either. But when I accepted Christ as my Savior, I become a soldier of Jesus Christ. And Paul writing to him as to be a soldier. And then down in verse 8 he says, remember. That's in the second chapter. You say the danger of a person forgetting? I'm sure that if there wasn't a danger of you and I forgetting what God wants us to remember, we wouldn't have been around the Lord's table this morning. Isn't it a humbling thing to think that God had to institute a remembrance feast? And Paul, speaking to Timothy, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. I'm glad that I can remember that Jesus lives. This is what gives us courage to go out into a day's labor. Jesus lives. Sometimes going to a gospel meeting, I get kind of downhearted and discouraged, and I don't seem to have anything, and something just comes to me like this. You got a risen Lord, haven't you? And as far as I'm concerned, I don't think we make much of a trying to preach sermons anyway. If we have the love of God for souls in our heart, it doesn't take very much. Little as much of God is in it. But many times great drawn-out sermons and arranged sermons, they just come and go, and then maybe somebody gets up and says just a little word, and then you find out afterwards that that was the one that done the work. A man got saved one time when a certain preacher was preaching, and he was trying to take the credit, and the fellow that got saved heard the preacher trying to take the credit, and this here young fellow says, no, he said, wasn't the thing you said, is what that old lady said to me as I went out the door, that sister. That was what done the work. And you know, you don't need to worry about that you're a great preacher or anything of the kind. For if it took a great preacher to win a soul, I would never win a soul, because I've often told people I'm just naturally ignorant. I did get an 8th grade certificate once, but I surely cheated to do it. I had another boy chum, and he always had records better than I. And I copied and I sneaked, and finally I got a diploma. I always felt guilty that is even given to me, for I never figured that I got it fair. And so I'm not preaching because I've got any special education in this world, but I do thank God that I do know that Christ has died and He's risen and He's alive. He's alive right now. And He's able right now. And He's able to supply your need. I wonder sometimes why I should have that worry in the world. You know, Peter says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And that means discontent is great loss. Doesn't it? That's just the opposite. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, everybody likes to make a progress. Well, you just examine yourself. How contented are you? Over in Iowa, on an highway now. But anyway, there was a truck pulled in the other day to a place, and they told me that truck killed a little boy over there, just the back door of him killed. And the truck driver was pretty near crazy. Think he'd killed that child. But you know what was written on that truck? Milk from contented cows. I don't know why they're more contented with that truck hauls, but that's what they got on it. But you know, you see so many things as you come along in life's journey that makes you think, you know, we'd like to hear people minister with contented preachers. Godliness with contentment. Satisfied with what you got? Are we satisfied with Jesus, or are we looking for something more? You know, if people were more contented, they'd be far less trouble. Contentment with godliness with contentment is great gain. Paul that wrote this letter didn't always know that. He said to the Philippians, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, there to be content. What made that contentment? Because he had Christ, what won him all. It often makes me think of that old hymn of the lady that was dying in London garret. They went to her laying there in the garret on a poor man's bed. With not a one to pity, and they asked her if she wanted a preacher, a priest. And her answer was, I have Christ. What want I more? My dear brothers and sisters, aren't we rich? Poor, just poor me, think of it. We were singing this morning in the morning meeting, even me. Even me. It always touches my heart. When I look back over and think, what a wreck, what a sinner, what a failure. But I have one to trust this afternoon that lives. And Paul told Timothy, keep that in your mind. He lived. He lived. And then he says, a little later, study to show thyself a workman. He was encouraging him to be a worker. You know, there's a lot of difference between workers and people that don't work. Old Mr. Herman used to explain to me about the bees. I used to help him put away his bees in the fall, and I'd help him get them out in the spring, and he'd come and help me thrash and fill solid one thing or another. He used to tell me about the bees. And he says, that's a drone. That don't work. Just, they don't work. He says, this is a worker. I don't know how he could tell. I couldn't tell. And then he told me about those that stood guard at the door and kept the strangers from coming in and stealing the honey. I never knew that. They're regular thieves and bees. He said, one hive will steal from the other. He said, they'll just go right into the hive and steal from the other. And so they got policemen watching there and keeping them strangers that don't go into that hive coming in and taking the bees, taking the honey. And he told me a lot about it. He told me their working bee was a partly developed female. And I thought, well, that's just what we are. We're partly developed. Someday we'll be what we should be. The queen bee is a fully developed female. And that's the one that lays the eggs. And here's one thing he told me. The wisdom that God has put into those little things that put you and I to a shame. He told me this. That if the queen dies, and there's no way to get another queen, that hive just vanishes, it dies. That queen bee is the life of that swarm. And he said, if that queen dies, but if they have one female egg, they put more wax around it, so that it'll take longer to hatch it. And the time makes it develop another queen. And I thought, my, the wisdom that God has put into those little bees. And here we are with human intellect. We know our Creator and how dumb we are many times. Compared, go to the ant, thou sluggard. He'd speak to you. God speaks to us through the wisdom of these little things. Well, God has put it there. We're hearing this morning, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. It'll come in, I am sure, if we just let it. God bless you.